You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be today as we think about what it means to move past Christmas. Christmas Day here in the United States had a tremendous news story. Anybody know what happened on Christmas morning? Nashville. There's an RV that exploded, and looking at news outlets, I mean, you would think that that's literally the only bit of news that has taken place anywhere in the world is that one event. It's, you know, everything is focused on it. They're looking at different angles. I saw a news anchor talking to one of the reporters, asking if she could describe the RV. I mean, it was just one of those, just like, okay, we're just trying to fill time here is all that we're, you know, all that we're doing. And the reality is there's news that happens all over the place, right? But that was what was focused on. That was the thing that caught everybody's attention. And tomorrow it'll be something new, right? It'll be something else. It'll be something that'll grab our attention and move us on. And that's been the reality of human history for as long as there's been human history. There's been different events that have taken place that made other events be forgotten. Oftentimes we call this the tyranny of the urgent. It's whatever is burning in front of us right now, and that's the thing that takes our attention. That's the thing that takes our energy. That's the thing that takes our emotion. And we forget about the things that have happened previously because we have to deal with what's happened right in front of us. Well, Scripture is full of those kind of things as it relates to human history. You know, we just finished walking through the Christmas season and have emphasized the nature of Christ's birth and what an incredible and monumental event that was. But the reality is, aside from Scripture, it just was a blip on the radar of human history. There weren't historians traveling to that place to document those events. There wasn't monoliths being built to describe the events that took place with images of the shepherds and the angels and all of those kind of things. It was one of those deals that the events took place and the change was eternal in this earth. But as far as newsworthy events, well, for the average human, it didn't even come up on their news feed. In fact, it was one of those things that just, you know, like if you pick up a history book, you read about kings and rulers and generals and Caesars and pharaohs and the main people that were movers and shakers of history. But you don't hear about what happened to little shepherd boy John out on the field on a Tuesday afternoon in 4 AD. You don't know what happened to these individuals, and yet their lives happened and the realities of those events transpired and the world kept on moving. I don't know if you're like me in this, but when Christmas comes, it kind of feels like that. There's this big and exciting build-up to the day. I feel like it goes, you know, almost from the day after Thanksgiving all the way up until Christmas, and then you go to bed Christmas night and you're just kind of like, it's over. It's done. And you move on to whatever's next and the thing that's coming up. There's this big excitement to this crescendo, and then it moves on. And there's a disappointment in that. And that relates in some ways to the way that we experience griefs in our lives. There's events that transpire. There's things that are hard, and it crescendos up to this point, and the tragedy happens, and we're in shock and awe, and life just goes on past us. Time keeps rolling on. The next news cycle happens. Something else that attracts everybody's attention happens. And we're left staring at this one event, going, don't you remember? Don't you see? Isn't it present for you? And the answer for everybody else is, no, it's not. I think this is one of those events in Scripture that we're going to look at today that was one of those monumental, horrendous events that history just kept rolling past. And in churchy terms, we call it the slaughter of the innocent. You're familiar with this story. It's the story of Herod the Great when he was so enraged at what the Magi were teaching, were telling him about this person that was to be born in Bethlehem, that he decided he could not have it happen. And so he ordered to have all of the boys in the Bethlehem and in the surrounding region who were 2 years old and under killed. Now, in our day, if we would think about something like that happening, I mean, it would be on the news everywhere, right? It would just be horrendous. I mean, it would just be an absolute atrocity. Then every news outlet would be covering it. Every newspaper would have it on the front page of their thing. Look at what this world leader did. But the interesting thing about this story is that aside from an insinuation of a pagan historian in about the 4th century AD, aside from Scripture, this shows up nowhere in history. And for many, that's caused them trouble. They said, well, I mean, surely something like this would be noteworthy, would be something that attracted their attention of the world, that people would go, no, this had to be a big event. And so for many, this causes them to question the reality of what Scripture teaches. But I think it's more real than even we're giving it credit to be, because it doesn't show up anywhere else in Scripture or anywhere else outside of Scripture. Let me just read it for us, and then I want us to look at this character of Herod, somebody you may not have ever really studied or read much about. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 begins, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." This is the word of the Lord. Three verses describing genocide of an entire group of boys, 2 years old and under, in Bethlehem, in the region of Bethlehem. And as I said, if we think about this in our present day terms, this would be front page. This would be on CNN and Fox News and New York Times and everything. Everybody would be covering this. But it's just a blip on the radar of history, and we have to ask the question, why? One of the reasons that we can answer that is when we think of history, there is one individual that we have more primary source information on than any other historical figure. And when I mean primary source, that means not people writing about the individual long after that individual had been there, but individuals who were writing in the same day and at the same time that that individual was living and doing the things that he was doing. And that individual is not Caesar Augustus, That individual is not Pontius Pilate. That individual is not any of the pharaohs or anybody else that you might think of. That individual, historically, is Herod the Great. Now, he gets the name Herod the Great because he kind of gave it to himself. Now, that's a pretty profound way of adding to your resume there. You know, not only am I Herod, but some people say I'm Herod the Great. And by some people, I mean you. And if you don't say I'm Herod the Great, I will kill you. Right? But in certain ways, he was great. He was a very conniving leader. His father was a soldier, commander, leader under the Roman army, who served alongside Caesar Augustus, the first Caesar. And he maneuvered his way in such tight quarters with the Caesar that he became very endeared to him and had his son, this Herod, become leader of the garrisons that occupied Jerusalem. And when Caesar was killed, and the lineage that took place there, the Caesar that was in charge at that time put Herod in charge of that region and made him the king of the Jews. That was his official title. And he began his legacy, which was going to be building. He would build and build and build and build. He built cities. He built fortresses. He built what, when you read in the New Testament, you read about Jesus going to the temple and all the events that took place in the temple. That temple is known as Herod's Temple. It was the temple that Herod built. And it was magnificent. It was far larger, and it was more grandiose than Solomon's temple. But Herod did not only build the Jewish temple, he also was a good Roman. He pacified the pagans that were around, and he built temples for them. Now, mind you, they were not as grand or as elaborate as the temple that was for his God, being a Jew, but he spent exorbitant amounts of money to build these other temples. And he established himself as the de facto ruler of Israel, the king of the Jews. But aside from being powerful and industrious, he was certifiably nuts. Herod, over the course of his lifetime, had 10 wives. Not all at the same time. And the reason not all at the same time is he would get suspicious of one because of how her family connections were and what they were tied to in previous generations of Jewish leaders. And so one of them he had killed, executed. And grieved from the fact that he executed his wife, he seemed to go into deeper paranoia. Later in life, he became so paranoid of his sons, who were each in them's turn vying for leadership of the throne. They wanted to be king of the Jews. And he began to believe that they were trying to overthrow him. And so he had 3 of his own sons killed. The guy was nuts. He was paranoid. And the fact that he had his own sons killed was something that went all the way back to Caesar. Now, mind you, two of the sons that he had had executed lived in the house of Caesar and studied under the Roman teachers that were there. They were literally friends of Caesar. And Herod had them killed. And to that response, Caesar made a statement of Herod. He said, in response to Herod having his sons killed, he said, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son." Because being a good Jew, Herod wouldn't kill a pig, but he would kill his own son. It is that Herod that the Magi come to. Now we ask the question, who were these Magi? Some people describe them as wise men. The term Magi literally means magician. That's what the term means. And it describes not somebody that does like you'd go to Vegas and watch somebody do card tricks. These were basically, in their day, their version of a scientist. They were astrologers. They would watch the stars. And they had detailed maps of the movement of the stars. And they knew that there were stars that moved. They didn't necessarily know that those were planets, but they knew that they moved in an orbit that they could track. And they had mapped that out over the years. And we ask the question, why is it that these Magi, all of a sudden, one day, saw a star in the sky and said, we must go to Israel and look for the new king of the Jews? Well, the reason for that is the scriptures tell us that they came from the east. Babylon was in the east. And the Magi were descendants of the magicians of Babylon. These Magi were those that had lived in that world, in Arabia, and had studied under their Magi teachers, who had studied under theirs, who had lived alongside a Jewish prophet named Daniel. And Daniel, if you remember this story, was that young man who was carried off into exile out of Jerusalem when Babylon came and destroyed the city and carried them off into the land of Babylon, and was tempted to become just like every other Babylonian. In fact, he was given a new name, even though we still refer to him as his Jewish name of Daniel. And Daniel did incredible things in his day, such that it showed to those Magi that there was something special about the Jewish God. And from that time, 700 years passed, and a star appears in the sky, and some Babylonian magicians say, the king is here. And they up and they walk across nations. And they come to where they best expect the king to be, in the king's house. Maybe Herod's had a son. Maybe the new king is born, and they come bearing gifts, right? And they say to Herod, where is the child born king of the Jews? And all of the fear, all of the anxiety, everything that is bound up inside of Herod goes, what? You say, what? And they begin to tell him about what this is. And according to the sign that they had received, the star that they had seen, Herod ascertains that somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 years is where when this child has been born. And of course, you know the story tells the wise men, go and pay homage to this child. And when you've found him, come back and tell me so that I can go and I can pay homage. He's a politician to his core. He doesn't want to arrest them and make them say or make them do or send a garrison, because that would be an international tragedy. And he couldn't dare allow that to happen. And so he sends them off, and of course an angel appears to the Magi in a dream and tells them to go another way, and they do. And here we are back in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod realizes that he's been tricked, he is enraged. And he sends a garrison of his troops, who follow without question his order, to go into Bethlehem and the small surrounding region and kill every male child 2 years and under. And if you just pause for a moment and try to visualize in your mind the reality of the danger that was, and what exactly that meant. Children out front of their home, middle of the day, kicking a sock rag around. Mom's in the kitchen making fresh bread on top of an earthen hearth. Dad's out back making sure that the goats are being fed and things like that. And in comes the horseman. And one draws a spear. And he sees one on the side of the road. And with an expert marksmanship, pins the child through the heart to the ground. And then tells the others, "Let him be the oldest." And away they go. And the cries come up. It's horrible. It's horrible. Why isn't it in posterity known for us? Well, a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is that, as we very well know, as a very small community, there are way more people from Galena than live in Galena. Do you know what I mean? There's people that we know and we hear about, and that if you grew up around here, that were from here, that were born here and have moved away from this place. And this is why, when the census was called, Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem, the place that he was born. He wasn't living there, but he was from there. And so was cousins and other siblings and neighbors and stuff. At the census, Bethlehem was just absolutely slam-packed. We just had a census here this past year, which was a crazy year to have a census, right? But if when we did the census, if it was required for people to fly back to where you would say, you're filling out your stuff on Facebook and it says, "Where are you from?" Wherever you had to put "from" on, and you had to go back to that place, Galena would just be packed with people. There's so many people that would say, "I'm from Galena," right? But if we look at Galena today, we got, 500 people? Way more people from here. And that's the reality of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a tiny village. And the surrounding community was just a few families. It was not a metropolitan place. It was not, Bethlehem was not downtown Anchorage. It was this little bitty blip on the radar that nobody really paid attention to. And it was that back country place that the King of the Universe came into. If we had to take a number of thinking of Galena, because Galena is actually fairly close in size to Bethlehem, how many boys under the age of 2 and under do you think we have in Galena? I mean, 20? Maybe? Probably not even that. And that's the same reality of Bethlehem and the surrounding region. If you took Galena and all the fish camps up and down river, maybe for 10 miles or so, it's not that many people. And we live in a day where news travels immediately, right? Literally, things can be happening in the moment and people are live streaming it. Maybe they don't have sound while they're live streaming it, but they can make it go right then and there. But that was not so back in that day. And what were a people to do who were literally just shepherds, farmers, bakers, and clay pot makers, when one of the most powerful men in the world sends his elite force to kill your kids? As tragic as it was not abnormal in the ancient world. Why? Because Herod was doing nuts things like killing his own sons. And the world was looking on that. Big news stories happening. Nobody's paying attention to Bethlehem. And it's still true today. Geopolitical, massive things happening. And nobody knows what your Tuesday looked like. Nobody knows what your hardship that you experienced last month was. It's not proclaimed to the world, but it's real in your own heart. What are we to do with these kind of tragedies? How do we as Christians respond when heartbreak happens, what do we do with the tears that come after Christmas? Three things I just want us to see from this story. The first is this, that the tragedy was not unknown by God. The tragedy was not unknown by God. In verse 17, after these events took place, Matthew writes, "Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled." And he quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." Now Jeremiah the prophet is writing this because the Israelites had been carried off into captivity. The tragedy of Babylon coming in and overthrowing Jerusalem and carrying them off to be enslaved in Babylon. You can imagine the weeping of the mothers that took place in Jerusalem on that day. But the tie to this is profound. Because where were those Jews being carried off to when Babylon, or when Jerusalem was conquered? They were being carried to Babylon. Where were the Magi coming from when they came to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem to find the one born king of the Jews? They were coming from Babylon. This sorrow, weeping, and a great mourning and a refusal to be comforted was known by God before it took place. Now, in the moment of grief, in the moment of sorrow, in the moment of hardship, there is some comfort in knowing that God knows. And He knows it perfectly. That our sorrow may not be on the news front for everybody else to see, but God knows. And He knew before it was going to happen. And He knows all of the aftermath of it. There is comfort in knowing that when tragedy strikes, God is not caught unaware. Secondly, it is important to know that sin mars even the best things. This event took place after the first Christmas. After the birth of Christ, when light had come into the world and dispelled the darkness, when Jesus came, it was the most glorious event. It was angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." The incredible work of God in that day, in that moment, in that reality, as God was doing something profound, Herod was doing something evil. That the most, or arguably one of the most glorious events to happen in human history, immediately is followed by sin. And this is true of the way that our lives work. The best things in our life oftentimes get marked and marred by sin. Marriages that are begun in joy and happiness and love and passion sometimes grow distrust and hurt and resentment. Great, deep, abiding friendships that sometimes end up with selfishness or wounding, marring that takes place in those. Sometimes our best intents to love and care for our neighbor is sometimes we get a response of spite or rejection or hurt. we seek to have children and nurture them in the love and fear of the Lord. And sometimes they reject us and reject our teaching. Sometimes the best things can be marred by sin. The birth of Christ is immediately followed by some of the deepest pain that these families could have experienced on this earth. But thirdly, lastly, the deepest evil intentions of man's heart do not stop the purposes of God. Herod had a barbaric plan. I'll stamp him out. I'll stop him. I'll make it not happen. You could even say that Herod's plan was satanic, because it was the same plan that Satan had when he went to Eve. Eve says, "Well, I've been told if I eat from this tree, I will surely die." And Satan goes, "Oh, I want that so much. I want that so much. You won't die. You'll be like God. And then you'll die." And Herod says, "I want him dead." And what did Satan do to Jesus? "I want him dead." And the evilest intentions of man's heart cannot stop God's divine plan. Yes, time moves forward. Yes, events keep happening around us. And yet, God fulfills His purposes. As we walk with people through the valley of the shadow of death, at Christmas time, at New Year's, around holidays, it is important to remind them of these three things. That God is not unaware of their story. God is not unaware of your story. Secondly, that sin mars good things. It's important to speak the reality of what is good about life, what is good about situations, to remind people of what it is that God intends things to look like. What is God's plan for marriage? What is God's plan for friendship? What is God's plan for community? What is God's plan for parenting? What is God's plan for looking to back up to your parents? What is God's plan for those things? And to show how sin robs and steals even the best things. And finally and ultimately, it is our responsibility to remind people that God's plans and purposes cannot be thwarted in this world. We find ourselves very fearful these days. We're fearful about what the government is going to look like in the months and years to come. We're fearful about what the virus is going to look like in days and hours to come. We're fearful about what education is going to look like for the kids. We're fearful about what society is going to look like as different plans and policies are played out. We're so fearful about all these things that it causes us to be locked up. That it's like we can't move forward. We can't make decisions. We can't plan. And if we're not careful, it makes us not believe that God's in control. And so we need to remind each other, even in the midst of fear, that courage is being afraid and doing it anyways. To trust the Lord that He is good, and His plans will not be thwarted. Herod was evil. And Herod's dead. And he will stand before God's judgment for all that he did. And Christ, the one whom Herod desired to kill, is alive and interceding on our behalf. And he fulfilled everything that he needed to do. He lived the life we were called to live. And he died the death that we deserved. And he rose again to conquer sin and death. That as Satan looked at Jesus and said, "I got him," Jesus breathed again and said, "Not yet, and not ever." That all the pain, all the evil, all the wickedness in this world, the promise is one day God casts all of it into hell. There's no tear that's shed, even at Christmas, that God is unaware of. And for you, dear Christian, the Bible even has a special promise. It says that God keeps every one of your tears in a bottle. He knows. He knows. He knows the hardship. Don't forget that He is in control. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this reminder. A reminder for me and a reminder for us. God, we as a community, as we grieve this week because of the passing of a member of our community, God, we pray that you would help us to have boldness to speak this kind of life to people. Sin is rampant in this world and it robs good things, glorious things, God things. But that you're in control. And that by faith we've trusted in you for everything. And especially our own sin. So God, help us to be that shoulder for the grieving to cry on. Help us to be the people that are intentional for those that are experiencing loss this year. And we pray, God, for a brighter future. We pray as the saints of old, "Come, Lord Jesus, end all of this suffering. Make all things new for your glory." We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com. And subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.